Good morning. It is good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. God, thank you for moments like this when together we can remember what you have done for us and what you have waiting for us, and that moment when we're around your throne. Pray, God, that you would help us to live every day in anticipation of that. Now, God, as we open your word and read, I pray that you would speak to us through the words that you inspired. Help me to explain well, open our hearts and our minds, and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, today I want to talk about something that is, I think it's pretty important for us. You know that when the sermon starts and you kind of go into, okay, this is another half hour, just, you know, stay awake, get through. Today, I would like us to think of this as something different than just the normal sermon that we, you know, go through every week. I hope it's not as torturous as I'm making it sound. But for today, I was talking to Jim and Ben on Friday, this is something that I think is, and I think there's a we think, but I'll just say I think for the moment, is really important for us as a body and as a community. And I think this is one of the things, one of the messages we're going to talk about today is one of the things that is not just one other thing to put in, you know, the I learned that in church today category, but rather this should be one of the big, really, really big bedrock things that if you and I want to follow Jesus, that this should be a huge part of our lives. So I know that's a really big buildup. Let's see if the text that we read delivers on that. So if we're going to talk about something really big that should be a bedrock part of our lives as Christians, and something that would help us grow spiritually, something that will help us as a Christian family grow together, then we should probably take a step back and say, okay, what is the goal? What does it look like to be a Christian and to grow as a Christian? What would we even be going towards? Because if we're going towards this and this thing that we're going to talk about is going to help us get there, what is there? So this could be its own message on its own, but we have to start there. What's the goal of the Christian life? Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be back to Matthew next week, so we're going to be hopping around this week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and in here Paul talks about what the goal of the Christian life is. There's other places, but this one, he says it twice here, so that's why I wanted to look at this one. And he gave, this is talking about Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints, those are Christians, for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. And this is one of the times when he says it. What's the goal of the Christian life? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speak in the truth in love. Now he's going to repeat it. See, if verse 13 you said, okay, that's kind of wordy. What is the goal of the Christian life? If it's in there, I didn't see it. So he's going to say it again. Rather, speak in the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So you see, even as he ends, he's talking about growing, being built up. And then you see in verse 15, verse 13, what's the commonality there? It's us growing up into or to becoming like Jesus. That's it. That's what it is. That's what the goal of the Christian life is to become more and more like Jesus. Jesus. And so if I say, are you growing as a Christian? And you ask me that, and I start saying, well, I'm going to church more, and I'm doing this more, and it's like, that's the wrong measure. Am I becoming more like Jesus? Have I made the decision to follow him? Is my character and my actions and my thoughts and my emotions and my words, the purpose of my life, what I live for, does that more and more like Jesus's? If you say, well, I don't know, what was Jesus like? What was Jesus like? Well, that's why we read the Bible, because we look at Jesus, right? That's why we're going through Matthew, because if we're going to become like Jesus, we have to look at Jesus. So we look at Jesus to become like him, and the goal of the Christian life is to become more and more like him, so that you and I are made more and more into the image. Collectively, we're the body of Christ, but individually as well, individually, you and I become more and more like Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life. So if that's a goal, then you raise your hand and say, okay, how do we do that? How do we become more and more like Jesus? How does that happen? How do we become, how do I grow? How do I help other people grow? How do other people help me grow? What does that look like? What's the method? What's the strategy? What's the tactic that we would use? And immediately, if you've been around church for very long, you might go and say, okay, well, then I think we need programs. There have to be like the right series of programs, the right series of classes for every ages. And if we get good teachers in the classes and we have good programs and activities, that's it. We need to take the youth to other places, and we need to have things people can come to and do here. And if we have the right series of activities and things in here and in this building, then the people will grow. That's what will happen. We'll grow and be more like Christ. And while activities and programs and classes and all of that are good, that's not it. That's not how we grow. Not by themselves. That's not by themselves. That's not the answer. If you say, well, we're not growing and becoming more like Jesus, what do? We need to plan more stuff. Not necessarily. By itself, that won't do it. And again, I don't have to prove that, because if you've been around church for very long, you know. You could change all the activities and all the classes and the ages, and let's put the sixth graders with the seventh graders. That'll be the magical fix. You can change that stuff. That doesn't necessarily change people growing and being more like Jesus. So you say, okay, maybe it's leadership. No, leadership is very important, but maybe you say, well, maybe it's leadership. Maybe if we just had, so like downtown and at church plant or here where we don't have elders formally appointed, then you might say, well, okay, once we get elders, then we'll grow. Then we'll grow and become more and more like Jesus. When that day comes, that'll be the magic kind of key that'll just, everything will work when we have elders. Okay, my phone rings the same way when my client calls. I have a ringer for my client that is that ringer. And so every time I hear that, I'm like, oh, it's the work, emergency at work. Anyway, I'm sorry. When that happens, I'm supposed to ignore it so that I don't draw attention to it and make the person whose phone rang feel bad. I apologize to everyone. Okay, so maybe it's leaders. Well, what are leaders supposed to do? Look back at Ephesians 4. This is another reason I wanted to start here. Look at Ephesians 4, where we started in verse 11. Jesus, when you start before that, it says he ascended to heaven, and then he descended to give gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He gave them. It's not that he gave some to be them, but in at least in my translation, it's he gave these people to the church in different periods, different times of the church. So he gave these, and these are all leadership roles. If you say, well, even today, shepherds, teachers, evangelists, what do they, well, those are leaders, right? He's talking about leaders, shepherds. We can agree on that. So what's the purpose? To equip the saints, the Christians, for the work of ministry. So the trick question, who's supposed to do the work of ministry? The leaders or everybody? Everybody. It's a trick question, because that's not what we think. That's not what we assume. We say, well, I go to church and maybe I give some money and I go, and then the people up front, the people with microphones, the people with their names on stuff, they're the ones who do the stuff. So when something needs to be done, when there's this person who's, you know, not behaving, or there's this other person and they need to be studied with, or there's this other thing, I go to one of the leaders and I say, hey, that person needs, I kind of sick them on that person, and you go take care of that person, and okay, I'll go. And well, that's not what he says. What he says, the leaders were given by Jesus to what? To equip, to put the things in your hands and in your mind and in your heart, to give you the stuff you need, like a soldier being equipped. Here's the stuff you need to go out and what? To do the work of ministry. We're all supposed to be doing the work of ministry. And what is the work of ministry? Well, then he says, until we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we grow up and become like Jesus. We're supposed to, that's the goal, and who helps us do that? We do that. This half an hour right now is not the time that you get built up to become more like Jesus. It's supposed to help us in that, This isn't it, though. We're supposed to help each other become more like Jesus. So even having elders, and we pray for that, and we know that that's someday, that is what, if Lord willing, he will give this body. But even in the interim, that's not the magic ticket that we can't grow until we don't have elders. So what's the thing? How do we grow and become more like Jesus? We've kind of stumbled on it in this verse, but let's go directly to the source, because Jesus tells us how to do it. He gives us the method. He gives us the strategy. He tells us how we can each grow up and help each other grow up to be more like him. If you think about your friends or other people you know that are Christians, or your children, or people that are important to you, I want them to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. How do I help them? How do I get help in that? Jesus tells us how it's supposed to work. So go to Matthew 28. The one that we read every other week, because it's that important. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. At the end of his time on earth, Jesus rose from the dead, and now he's about to ascend into heaven, and he tells his followers this. And it's in, a version of this is in all of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. It is that important. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So he's saying, with all of the authority that God has given him as God, Jesus is God, as the risen Savior, he rose from the dead, as the one who came and became the Lamb of God, who took the sins away from the earth, who fulfilled the Father's work for him on this earth. As that person, the one who lived in complete obedience to the Father gave him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That Jesus with that authority comes to his disciples and then says this next thing. And see, when he's taught and all the other stuff we've been looking at and we're going to look at in Matthew, none of it's preceded by this claim of authority, even though Jesus has that authority for everything he says. But this one is so important that it's underlined. All authority has been given to me. So I'm going to tell you guys something, and it's really, really important. Okay. Verse 19, "Go therefore," or you could say, "as you go," as you're living, as you're going through life, "make disciples, a follower of Jesus." A follower of Jesus is someone who's becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the goal of being a Christian. That's what we saw in Ephesians. It's becoming someone who is more and more like the Master. So that's a follower, a disciple. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," or better translation probably is "obey, all that I've commanded you." So he gives this thing. This is what you're supposed to be doing. And if you say, well, maybe that was just for those 11. Maybe it was, or the 120, or however many followers were there. If it was the 11, or maybe it was just them. But listen to what he says. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this commandment that he just gave them, he's saying, it's till I come back. This is what you're supposed to be doing. If you're my follower, this is what you're supposed to be involved in. This is the thing. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send my Spirit, and I'm going to have a connection with you as you do this and as you go and make other followers. So he says you're supposed to make followers and then bring them to that moment when they decide that they're all in, that they're going to follow me, when they repent and are baptized. You can tie it into Acts 2:38, the middle part there of the Great Commission. So make followers, help them decide, teach them what it means to follow me. Bring them to the moment when they say, that's me. I'm going to surrender myself to Jesus. I'm going to repent and be baptized. I'm going to give myself to him. They cross that line. They go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And then teach them, continue teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. That's what it looks like. That's what you're supposed to do. And he's saying that to people who, okay, if you read that and you say, okay, so we need to have discipleship classes, or we need to have discipleship sermons, or we need to have discipleship programs. Think about what the people who he was saying this to were thinking. Think about what they were getting from this as they were hearing this. Why do you think Jesus didn't say how to make disciples? Think about that. Why didn't he tell them? Why didn't he lay out the strategy? If it was this important, if this was the last thing he told them to do, and this was the thing they were supposed to do until he came back, why didn't he tell them how to do it? Because he had been doing it with them for the last several years. They had been his followers. he had been showing them what it looked like to make followers and help them make the decision to follow him and then continue learning to obey more and more and become more and more like him. Think about Peter and the other guys that were with Jesus in that moment. When they started, how much were they like Jesus? We don't know, but I'm guessing very little. And then, at this moment, they had been with him. They had seen, they had heard, they had gone ups and downs and struggles, and Jesus had sent them out to do teaching, and then he had called them back and kind of, you know, debriefed and said, okay, now what did that happen? And then he taught them, he had been teaching them specifically, he'd been teaching in front of them, he'd been showing them how to teach. At this moment, excuse me, I've been fighting that cough since the beginning of the sermon, so it's good to get it out. At this moment, how much like Jesus do you think these guys were? A lot more than at the beginning when he first started teaching them, when he first started making them his followers. How do we know that? Because shortly after that, they were the leaders of the church. And shortly after that, they were martyred. They gave their lives for most of them, all but John, and he had some close calls. They gave their lives violent deaths for Jesus. So think about it. They became more and more like him up to the point where they met the same physical fate, most of them, that Jesus did. They became like Jesus. So Jesus didn't have to say, okay, when I say go make followers of me, here's what I mean. Here's how you do that. Because he had been doing it with them. And what did it look like? It was individual discipleship. It was Jesus teaching Peter. And it was Jesus teaching Peter, James, and John. And it was Jesus teaching the 12. And it was Jesus spending time with John. And it was Jesus doing individual time spent together and teaching. That's what it looked like for Jesus and his followers. So he didn't have to tell them how to do it. Because for Jesus, discipleship was individuals teaching other people how to follow Jesus. That's what he had been doing as an individual, and that's what he was asking his disciples to do as individuals. Not necessarily make programs of discipleship, but them individually to teach and train other people. That's what it looked like to Jesus, and that's what he was telling them to do. And so following Jesus, being someone who follows Jesus, given that this is the last thing Jesus said, That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the most important thing that a follower of Jesus is supposed to be doing, other than his personal relationship with God individually. The outward expression of that is we're supposed to be guiding other people to become followers of Jesus and to learn and to continue following Jesus after they make that decision. That's what we're supposed to be doing, to the point where I would read this and say that's pretty universal. If I'm a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, and if we're not doing that, if we're not focused on somebody, if we're not focusing in our lives on a person or some people and saying, I'm guiding that person and that person and that person, I'm trying to guide that person, and I'm being guided by that person, and there's somebody poured into me and I'm pouring into somebody else, I think we're being disobedient to Jesus. Because that's the big command that he gave, and he did it with all the authority that he had been given. So if you're my follower, this is what you're supposed to give yourself to. So if you say, okay, what does that look like? And like in real life, what would that look like to focus on helping someone become a follower of Jesus and follow Jesus and grow as a follower of Christ? What would that look like? Well, you could look at like we did at Jesus and his followers, or one example I like to look at is Paul and Timothy, because that's one that's kind of like put in the Bible and it's strung out over several books and a lot of the New Testament narrative, and it's a really neat example of what it looks like for an individual to invest in another individual and help them become a follower of Jesus. So look over at Acts chapter 16. He's the Apostle Paul. Jesus appeared to him. He was converted to Christ. And then he starts talking about Jesus to other people. He starts traveling around to tell people about Jesus. He starts helping people follow Jesus. And look what he does with this guy named Timothy, actually a young guy. I don't know how old he was. I'm sure it's been figured out. But we'd probably call him a kid. So Acts 16, verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, two towns. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Paul meets this young guy named Timothy, and he says, I want you to come with me in my journeys. I want to guide you. I want to pour into you and help you grow, and you'll help me, and I'll help you. I don't know. It doesn't say that was a conversation, but you can, by seeing what unfolded after that, that's what happened. Something important with that is Paul chose Timothy. Paul came and said, I want to pour into you. I want to invest in you. He chose him. He didn't wait for someone to come to him and say, hey, would you be willing to help me? No, he went to him and he said, I want to help you. I want to invest in your life. He chose him. Isn't that kind of what Jesus did with his followers? He chose them. He chose them, and I'm sure it was through being guided by the Spirit. There's verses that talk about how Jesus was guided by the Spirit through his whole life, but he chose these men and he said, I want you to be a follower of me. I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to guide you. So Paul did that with Timothy. And then another essential element to this, he spent time with him. In Paul's case, he was traveling. So it's like, I want to pour into you. And so pack a suitcase. You know, we're going to hit the road. The parents signed off on it and the church signed off on it. So Timothy went with, there was a bigger group. He went with that group. They spent time together. This trip was the beginning of that, and as we see through the rest of Acts in the New Testament, that time together extended. They spent time together. That's what it looks like to pour your life into someone. You choose to do that, and you spend time with that person. And then look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Not a coincidence, it's named Timothy, and we're talking about Timothy. It's a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. You say, well, why did Paul write to Timothy? Because they were traveling together. They were starting churches and talking about Jesus together. Why would you have to write him a letter? Just talk to him. It's as ridiculous as when I send my wife a text when she's in the other room. It works, though. It's easier than, you know, walking and opening doors and talking. But why would he send him a letter? Well, because Timothy was physically in another place. Paul had left him behind in another city because now he had grown and he could take that kind of leadership. He had grown under Paul's guidance because Paul was pouring his life into him. So 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remained at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And he continues, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, that a familial relationship had developed between Paul and Timothy. Why? Why? They became like family. Why is that? Why did they become like family? Because they were spending time together around the gospel, because Paul was pouring into Timothy, because he was helping him learn how to follow Jesus. There is a familial bond that forms when you invest your life in other people. It just happens. That's what happened with Paul and Timothy. They became like family. Because of the age difference, Paul said, you're like my son. You're like my son. If you spent regular time with the same person reading the Bible together over time, over months and years, you know that that's true. A familial bond forms between people when they're focused on guiding each other to become more like Jesus, and they spend that kind of time together. And then he didn't just spend time with him and become like family to him and have this cool friendship. No. He guided him, and Timothy grew to become more like Jesus. That's the result of this relationship. Look at this. Paul was able to then leave him behind in charge of a church that had been planted by the group, by Paul and the people who were with him. Timothy was the leader of it, and Paul left him behind to establish the teaching and to establish elders. That's a pretty big thing for a young guy to do. What would the guy have to look like? For someone to come in here and for everybody to say, okay, we want you to tell us what our belief should be. Just lay it out for us. If you could just structure that for us. Tell us what our belief should be. And could you pick which of us should be elders? I know, you're looking at me like you're crazy. We wouldn't let a guy do that. And we wouldn't let a young guy do that. I'm sorry. That's what Timothy was charged with in this church. He had grown spiritually to the point where he was mature enough that Paul could let him do that. He had grown up to become more and more like Jesus. And then flip over one page or two, depending on how big a font you have in your Bible, to 2 Timothy, another letter that Paul sent to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Now listen, just pause there for a second. What's Paul saying? He's referring back to all the discipleship he's done in Timothy and that he continues to do, even though they're not together physically, sending him these letters that then became part of the canon, part of the Bible for us to learn from, that he was pouring into Timothy even when he was far away from him. I think in this letter, I shouldn't speak off the cuff, I'm pretty sure Paul was in prison. He was at the end of his life. He was about to be beheaded. He was at a place where he should be getting taken care of, but he was taking care of Timothy. He was sending him this letter. And so he says, what you've heard from me all those years that I poured into you, that I taught you, that I gave. Remember that? All the time that I spent pouring into you? Now here's what I want you to do. Entrust to faithful men. So take what I gave to you and pour into other guys. You take some other individuals, take him and him and him, and you pour into them. The way I discipled you, the way I led you, the way I poured into you for all those years, you pour into some other men. And then look at how it ends in verse, in the same verse, who will be able to teach others also. So it's not going to end with him and him and him, but they're supposed to then pour into other men. So as you're pouring into them, make sure it ends with them pouring into other guys. It's supposed to be a chain. Isn't that how it started with Jesus and his disciples? Jesus poured into his disciples, and he said, now you guys pour into other people, and they're going to make other followers, and they're going to make other followers. It's the same thing. This is what this is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be a never-ending chain of people who say, I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to help you learn how to follow Jesus over time, over months and years. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to read the Bible with you, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to open up about my struggles, and then so that you can open up about your struggle, and we're going to help each other follow Jesus together. We're going to spend time together. We're going to become, I wouldn't say this starting out because it's going to sound weird, but we're going to become best friends. You're going to know more about me than most people know about me. We're going to become close. And the purpose of that is that I can help you become more like Jesus. But as I do that, you're going to be helping me become more like Jesus. We're going to grow together. And then you're going to do that with somebody else. And even as I'm still helping you grow to become like Jesus, you're going to be helping somebody else grow to become like Jesus. And it's this never-ending chain of individuals investing their time in other individuals. That's what this is supposed to be about. It's not a once-a-week time to get together. This is a once-a-week time to get together, to remember Jesus, to come together, yeah, and to be sent out to help each other grow to become more like Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. And listen, That is key, and it's foundational for us as a community. If we're going to grow numerically, like have, you know, more people in the pews, but also if we're going to grow here, if we're going to become more committed followers of Jesus, if we're going to become people who are more like Jesus, people who can honestly look in the mirror and say, I'm not nearly perfect, but I'm more like Jesus now than I was last year. If we're going to grow as people, as followers of Christ, and as a body of followers of Christ, this is what we have to do. It doesn't depend on magic programs, on having the right leaders, although that is so key. All of that's good, but what it depends on, the main element, the foundational thing, is that we're a family of people who invest in each other, who spend time individually. Can't invest in everybody, but you can invest in one or two people. That's what the Great Commission is. That's what the Great Commission is. It's being a follower who guides other people, who makes other followers. And if you say, okay, so that's Christians. No, it's non-Christians too. You're supposed to be helping non-Christians follow Jesus. Think about the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? Make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe everything that I commanded. That make disciple part, the before the baptism, that's before they're a Christian, right? So think about that. What we call evangelism, and then discipleship after they become a Christian, it's the same thing. It's helping people follow Jesus, and it's helping people become more like Jesus. It's the same thing. We're supposed to be discipling people on this side of the decision to follow Jesus. We're supposed to be discipling the same person on the other side of making the decision to follow Jesus. So if I'm going to obey that, I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm going to obey that. I think, okay, I need to have at least in my life one person on this side of the decision and then one person on this side of the decision. So that's a question I ask myself regularly. Who's my person? So I start with this side. It's like, well, I'm a member of a body. I'm a member downtown. I'm an integral part of that body, so that I'm connected with people. There's the guy who comes over every Saturday, and we read the Bible together, and that's been going on for like 12 years. I don't know, a long time. I think my son wasn't even born when that started, so, and we've been through so many, and it's been mutually beneficial, been incredible. And then there's the guy who I have coffee with every other Thursday, who I asked to be, before I really knew discipleship, I said, be my mentor many, many years ago. And we've walked together every other Thursday. We've just had coffee, and it's been just an informal thing, but the Bible gets read, and life gets talked about, and there's that guy, and he's poured into me, but I know it's mutual. And then there's the other guy who every week I get together with, and then there's the two people, three people that I live with, two of whom are Christians as of this moment, so I'm supposed to be pouring into them. I'm supposed to read the Bible with them, and one of those people, before we turn out the light every night, we read the Bible together. We haven't always done this, but now we do. We read the Bible together and pray, and if we're tired, we read the Bible and pray, and if we're happy, we read the Bible and pray, and if we're fighting, we read the Bible and pray, and just don't say anything. But it's like become like a legalistic thing. So there's those people that I'm guiding, and there's other people, but so that's an easier bucket for me to fill. So I'm pouring into those people, and they're pouring into me. But then on this side, and this is the one where it's like sometimes I have to be like, oh, who is my person who's not a Christian? Who am I investing in who's not a Christian? Sometimes there's nobody. So I'm like, okay, I need to invest in somebody who's not a Christian. I need to be pouring into somebody. Nobody wants to study with me. I asked that guy if he wanted to study for the second time, and he said no, so I'm going to kind of back off and just give him some space. What about? Well, there's that guy who lives down the street from me, and been praying for him for like 12 or 13 years, and I knew, okay, I need to keep praying for him. I need to start praying for him again, because I keep forgetting to pray for him. I need to pray for him every day, and then I need to pray and ask God to bring someone into my life, and then God always does. If you say, God, bring me a person who I can open up my life and be a friend to and spend time with and study with eventually, bring me that person, the person who's not a Christian who could become part of my life and actually become a friend. And even though I don't really want another friend, but you want me to have another friend who's not a Christian, so okay, bring that person to my life. God always answers that prayer. That's a prayer He will always answer. And so then I prayed that prayer a while back, and so now I'm studying with somebody every Wednesday night, go downtown, carry my Bible, you know, trying to look cool. We had that conversation a while back. And he's not a Christian yet, and he's wrestling with the decision and everything, and he's trying to decide what to do, but that's a good, so he's my person on this side of it, and God brings me another person, but it's that question. If I'm going to follow Jesus, who are my people? Who's my person on this side of the decision, who's already a Christian that I'm pouring into on a regular, weekly, daily basis? Who's my person on this side who's not a Christian, who I'm pouring into? Maybe it's pouring into them by friendship. Maybe it's pouring into them by praying for them. Maybe it's pouring into them by studying with them every week. Whatever that looks like, who's my person that I'm guiding? Who are they? And so you say, okay, I could ask myself that. Who are my people? Then we get to the end, and you say, okay, I get that. I get that there should be people that I'm intentionally spending time with, opening up my life to, pouring into, at least one Christian and one non-Christian. I want to be obedient to both sides of the Great Commission. I want to get in the water in the middle of that thing, and I want to baptize them, because that baptizing, that was given to all Christians. That was a commandment. It's not just one person who's supposed to do that. It's supposed to be everybody. So I want to do that, but I don't know if that functions these days. Why? Well, because, and you might be thinking these things. I don't know. We don't have time for question and answer, so I'm going to act like you're asking me these questions. And you're saying, well, yeah, I don't have time. I don't have time to, like, so you're saying I should be getting together every week with like one other person who's a Christian and another person who's not a Christian, and then read the Bible with my wife every night, and if my kids live in the house, read the Bible with them every day, because you don't want to let that opportunity to disciple go by. And I don't have time for that. And then maybe somebody wants, you know, to guide me and pour into me, so that's another coffee or time or something. I don't even have time to send that many texts in a day. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to. Okay, here's the deal. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want to help other people grow? This is what you have to do. This is what it looks like. You have to spend time. Does it have to be coffee on Thursday mornings? No. Does it have to be regular time you spend with the person over a long period of time? Yes. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. That's what you have to do. It's not do you have time or not. It's do you want to grow? Do you want other people to grow? Do you want to obey Jesus? They say, okay, yeah, I get that. So I can make time. But it sounds kind of authoritative. I mean, it sounds like I'm going to be telling somebody else what to do. I'm going to be making them my disciple, and I'm going to, well, no, you're not. It's not an authoritative thing. It's not a come and confess your sins to me, and I'll tell you what you need to do, and I'm going to be the spiritual guide in your life, and I'm going to be your guiding light, and I'm going to be the one telling you what to do. It's not that. You're serving someone. You're not their boss. You're guiding them to Jesus. You're not the Holy Spirit in their life. You're helping them by reading the Bible, get together, listen to the Holy Spirit. You're counseling and giving guidance, but you don't become God in their life. It's not an authoritarian thing, and if it is, it's sinful. That's not what it is. The only one who had the authority to be that kind of discipler was the Master, was Jesus. You and I, Paul, none of us were Jesus. So you say, so it's maybe not authoritarian, but I'm not mature enough. I mean, I look around on Sundays at other people who know more Bible verses, and I know that I struggle with stuff. I'm not perfect. I'm not the one. I don't think I'm the one. I don't think I'm ready to guide somebody else. Okay, go back to the Great Commission. Jesus didn't put conditions on go and make other followers and teach them. That was a general thing. He didn't say, when you're 10 years into following me, when you've read your Bible through a couple times, when you've gotten the big, bad sins out of your life, then make other followers. He said, if you're my follower, this is what you do. You guide other people. Why? Because that's how you help other people grow. That's how you grow. I've grown more in my life because of helping other people on a regular basis grow than if I was just trying to sit home and become a better Christian on my own. And even then, if you end and you say, okay, yeah, but doesn't that sound presumptuous? What, am I going to go up to somebody and be like, hey, you want to be my disciple? Can I disciple you? That's the wrong thing. See, the person isn't your disciple. He's not following you. She's not following you. You're helping them follow Jesus. It's making disciples of Jesus, not making disciples of you. They're not supposed to become more and more like you. They're supposed to become more and more like Jesus. It's not presumptive to go up to someone and say, I would like to pour into you. I would like to read the Bible with you every week. I would like to help you grow spiritually. Could we hang out and, you know, every couple weeks get together and drink coffee and talk about what's going on in your life and my life and read the Bible together? Could we do that? When I do like studies or something, will you come along with me so you kind of learn how to do that? Could I pour into you? You don't even have to tell the person that you want them to be, do you want to disciple them? The guy that I'm praying for is not a Christian yet. I consider that I'm trying to help him learn how to follow Jesus. So when I'm with him, I'm trying to be intentional. And so I've been able to explain the gospel to him a couple times over the years. And I pray for him. And I consider that I'm discipling him, long-term discipleship. I'm discipling him. Never asked him if I could. Never said, hey, could I pray for you and tell you the gospel and try to get you to become a follower of Jesus? He would have said, no, that's not. You don't have to ask someone's permission to do that. You can guide them even without that. You can open up your home and just invite the same person or the same family over every week. And they don't have to know that you're investing in them, but you are. It's not presumptive. It's not presumptive to do that. And if you could just imagine for a moment how your life would change, how my life would change, how this community's life would change, if we became a group of people. And everybody who was part of this was like, I have a person on the inside and I have a person on the outside. I have a Christian and a non-Christian, and I'm pouring into them. They may not know it, maybe they do, but over time, over years, I'm pouring into the same person. I'm studying the Bible with them. I'm praying for them. We're hanging out. We become like family. I'm not family with everybody. I mean, yes, we are family, but I don't feel like family with everybody. But I feel like family with those two, three, or four people, like really close family, because I've been pouring into them. And that person that's been pouring into me, what if we became that community where that was just standard? Who are you pouring into? How are you pouring into your kids? How are you pouring into your wife? How are you helping that person? Who's your person who's not a Christian that you're trying to guide towards Jesus? Have you asked them to study? Are you praying for them? What if we became a community like that? Could you imagine how much we would grow just individually like Jesus? Could you imagine how much we would grow numerically as we became people who focused on helping other individuals follow Jesus? So the word application is in here at the end. And I look at that, it's like this whole thing has been application, right? And do we need an application at the end? Maybe we need next steps. It's like, okay, if we're supposed to be followers who make other followers, and if that's what being a follower means, then what should we do? What are some first steps? Well, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you made the decision to follow him? Have you been around hearing about him, thinking about him, but you know, because you've seen other Christians, you know what it would look like for you to follow him, but you've never said yes to him? you've never given yourself to him by repenting and being baptized. You remember the decision with your head and your heart and with your whole body that you're all in, that Jesus will be the Lord of your life. You've never given yourself to him to help other people follow Jesus. You have to be a follower of Jesus. So if that's you, your next step is to say yes to Jesus. And when you're ready, when that's your decision that you are making in your heart, not because I'm asking you to or because you feel like you should, but when you are making that decision to follow Jesus in your heart, when you decide I'm ready to do that, then when you're ready to repent and be baptized, tell someone here. The water is kept mildly comfortable most of the time. You can be baptized at any moment. So That would be your next step. If you say, okay, I'm a Christian, so, well, answer the question. Your next step is to answer the question. Who's my person who's not a Christian that I'm regularly pouring into? Who's my person who is a Christian? Okay, if you know who they are, then keep pouring into them. Spend more time with them. Give yourself more and more to that like Paul and Jesus did. If you don't know who those people are, then ask God. Look around you. Say, who should that person be? Follow the Spirit's guiding and pour into someone who's not a Christian and someone who is. Why don't we stand? We'll sing after we pray together. Dear God, every time we talk about what you want from your followers, there's conviction. And we ask, God, that your Spirit would convict us, because together we confess that so many times it's so easy to just try to be good people who come on Sundays, and God, we know that that's not all of it. You want us to be followers of you who make other followers. So God, I pray that you would lead us through your Spirit by convicting us that that's what we need to do, and then lead us through your Spirit and show us individually what we need to do. Who the people you've put in our lives, that you've put before us to guide and to invest in, who those people are, and that we would be a body, that we'd be a community of people who do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.